All right. Well, we're going to start into a new kind of, it's the same theme, but into a different realm. We're going to start talking tonight about the activities of the early church. How many of you have studied the early church and know that the early church had it going on? Amen? I mean, there were things happening in the early church. Now, to go along with that, they also underwent a great deal of persecution. Amen? I don't know if you were here for Sunday, but man, we had fantastic church on Sunday. We had our worship. The worship was great. Led right into the service was great. I think we had 5 or 6 people give their heart to the Lord on Sunday. And how many of you know that comes at a price? Amen? The enemy does not like that, and he will come slap after you, amen, for those kinds of things. But we can rejoice knowing that we win. At the end of the day, we still win. Amen? So don't be afraid that the enemy's going to come after you and keep you from doing what God's called you to do. Be an overcomer and just do it anyway, and God will beat the devil down on your behalf. Amen? So the activities of the early church, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it describes 4 activities that the early church did, and I want for us to begin to look at them. And it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Amen? So these are 4 principles, four activities that we really need to, if we haven't already, to implement. And if we have already implemented them, we need to continue to walk in them. We need to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Let me just say the apostles' doctrine, let me define it this way. What Jesus taught the disciples in the New Testament, to be about the Father's business, to walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. All those kinds of things, to lay hands on the sick, to see them recover, to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus Christ. Those are all the apostles' doctrine. And then fellowship. How many of you, I think we do a pretty good job of fellowship around this place. Amen. Fellowship is I think it's vital. I think fellowship is vital. I think it's very important. How many of you know that sometimes family members get, you know, kind of at one another from time to time? Brothers and sisters, you know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. You're still family. Amen? You're still my brother. You're still my sister. And so we have to understand that just because we have some kind of a little set-to or a squabble doesn't mean we're not family anymore and we need to deal with it, get it behind us, and move on. It's all part of fellowship. And the breaking of bread. Woo! We broke some bread on Sunday, didn't we? Huh? I broke some more of it on Monday. Every time I reach in my lunch bucket, I got, boys, I don't know who give these cookies, but boy, they were good. Amen? So, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. If I was going to put my finger on something that we lack in the New Testament church, it's prayer. It's prayer. It's prayer. I remember when we used to go to the assembly over there in Myrtle Creek over on Division Street, and on Sunday mornings they had a prayer room against the far wall. And buddy, if you went in that place, you better be ready, because I mean, it was full of the presence of God. I mean, it was, the sanctuary had the presence of the Lord, but when you went in that prayer room, with, you know, with Sister Willadine was in there, and Sister Boyles and Brother Palmquist, some of those old saints in the church were in there, and they were praying and seeking God. I mean, it was not a place where you were going to nap. Amen. It was loud. It was a place where it wasn't necessarily, can I use the word dignified? There wasn't, they didn't care that their hair was getting messed up. They didn't care that they might be crying and their mascara might be running. Of course, most of them in there wasn't wearing any of that, but you know, it didn't matter if they were crying and slobbering. It was a place where prayer was happening. And church, we need to get back to some of that kind of activity. We need to get back to the place where we pray. That's why we pray every Sunday morning over here, just a time to prepare ourselves for the meeting, for the ministry. How, as a church, and as us as individuals, are we doing following the example of the early apostles? And I think I just covered most of that, but I want for us to look at some key issues of fellowship. The number one key issue of fellowship is love. Amen? And that's one of the powerful things I think about this church is I think that there's genuine love in this church. Amen? I think there's genuine love in this church. So the key issue of fellowship is love. Listen, if you don't love somebody, it's going to be harder for you and I to hang around with them and fellowship with them if we don't love them. Amen? So John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says this, A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now listen, as you read those two verses, there's a lot of repetitious wording in there wrapped around this idea of love. I think that John is trying to get a point across. Amen? An interesting thing happened today. Not everybody is excited about us being Christians. Amen? Not everybody has good parental relationships. I happen to have a pretty decent parental relationship with my kids, and my son, Troy, every time he meets me on the road, he gets on the radio, says hi to me, blah, blah, whatever, how you doing, you know, and at the end of that, all right, I'll see you later, and he always says, love you, Dad, and I always say, love you back, son. And today that happened as we were coming out of Glide, and they all know who I am and what I stand for. And there was a truck in front of me who I knew who it was, and I had just met a truck that was going to town who I know doesn't like me. And so Troy and I had just had that conversation. Love you, Dad. Love you too, son. See ya. And then instantly, the radio goes off again, and this other guy says to the guy that's in front of me, and I won't name any names. He says, hey, bless you, brother. And the other guy was, bless you back. And I so bad wanted to just give some, yes, Dan, that was one instance my head was turning red. And I had to just keep my hat on so that nobody could see it. But we have to learn to deal with that kind of stuff because it's going to come. And I thought in my mind, you know, it's really sad. Because one day, if they don't get it right, it's really going to be bad. And, you know, Jesus said that our Christ-like love will show that we are His disciples. And it is those kinds of things, when you're not ashamed to tell somebody you love them. The enemy isn't going to like that. And he's going to come against you. But Jesus said that was the very thing that is going to tell other people who you are in relationship to Him. So do people, in regards to our church, and I think this is a pretty easy one for us to answer, but I put it down anyway, do people see petty bickering? Do people see jealousy? Do people see division in our church? Or do they know that we are the followers of Jesus Christ by our love for one another? And, you know, I think it's pretty obvious that we have love for one another. Amen? You know, I capitalize, I guess, on some things. But, you know, the other day I went into Tommy's and was having, Fred and I went in and had a burger. And there was a couple there and I introduced myself to them. Actually just struck up a conversation with them. And they've since said that they'd looked for it, been in several other churches in town, and everybody, they felt like everybody in there judged them because they got tattoos and this and that, and I said, hey, I'm the pastor of Harvest Christian Assembly, and I pointed right out the window of Tommy's. I said, it's that building right there. I said, you ought to come check us out, because I said, I can guarantee you one thing, you won't be judged there. And they've been here every Sunday since. And they both came to the altar on Sunday and recommitted their lives to Jesus. And I've since talked to George on the phone, and he wants to get baptized. And I'm pretty sure Sonia is going to get baptized as well. So, because I went to Tommy's. Because God, it was a Kairos moment. It's a moment in time that God had foreordained. Amen? I could tell you a whole bunch of things about that day that made everything like, because I'd forgot I was supposed to even work on his car. For weeks before that, I was supposed to have already done this job. Apparently, he'd been parked his car and was driving your car, which, yeah. She's like, just go on, Pastor. Just don't tell them. But you know what? God knew that. And God knew the day that we were going to work on that car and that they were going to be there. And it was a God-ordained Kairos moment. Love, listen. Love is more than simply warm feelings. Amen? It's an attitude that reveals itself in action. Amen? It reveals itself in action. Jesus was going to be gone very soon, and they would not be able to join Him for a while. But in the meantime, they were to follow this commandment to love one another. There's not an expiration date on that commandment. We are still to love one another. The command to love one another isn't a new commandment. It had been mandated clear back in the Old Testament. And the newness of Jesus' command pertains to the new kind of love that you and I as Christians have for one another because we've experienced the love of Christ. The Old Testament people, they didn't understand. They didn't know that. They haven't experienced that like we have. The newness of His love commands, Jesus' command pertained to the new kind of love. Jesus commanded the followers to love one another as I have loved you. Now, we have to stop right there for a moment, and we have to ask ourselves, well, just exactly how did Jesus, or how does Jesus love us? Unconditionally. There are no conditions. On your very worst day, when you blow it, when you screwed it up so bad, Jesus still loves you on that day. You know why? Because His love for you and I is not performance-based. It's not performance-based. I mean, you look around our world today, and you can see that people want to love one another based on performance. And the moment you don't perform up to my standard or my expectation, I'm done with you. Amen? And that's performance based. This way of love. It was a revolutionary kind of love because believers are called to love others based on the sacrificial love that Jesus had for them. That means you and I are to love one another to the point where we would actually lay down our life for one another. Amen? It gets quiet when you start talking about this kind of stuff. So, you know, a demonstration of that would be Mike would give me his last Hershey bar. See if he really loved me. See? See? Oh, glory. Because I bring that up because I know how much he loves Hershey bars. Amen. He stashes them in the microwave. We find them. Every hunting season we find them. Glory to God. You're cut off? Oh, Lord. I'll flick you. If you start getting mean, I'll get you a Hershey bar. Amen. But it really was. Jesus was a living example of God's love, and you and I are to be living examples of the same kind of love. This love would be the mark of distinction. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Remember, our love that we have for one another is a love that will reveal itself in action. Amen. It will reveal itself in action. And so one of the other major themes in John's first letter here is brotherly love. And Jesus was going to die. He was going to be raised again. He was going to return to the Father. And the disciples are going to be left in the world. And Jesus gave them this one all-encompassing command to love one another. So not only would this kind of love bring unbelievers to Christ, it would also keep believers strong and united in a hostile world. Listen, if there's one place you can come and know that you're loved, it should be at the church. Amen? It ought to be in the church. You ought to be able to come in here and know that basically everybody in the whole place loves you and is going to give you, I mean, you can, it's a safe haven. It's a place where we can come in from the hostilities of the world. Amen. It's a great place to be. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, behold, see, this kind of love has been literally bestowed upon us. He put his love on us. And it says this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. That's why that conversation took place today on radio. Because the world can't understand that kind of love. And oftentimes, the world, when two guys tell each other that they love one another, whether it's me telling Dan over the radio that I love him or my son, or it doesn't make any difference, they don't understand that concept, and so they automatically label you as some kind of weirdo. Right? Because they don't understand, church, the love of God for each one of us. If I just told Tammy that I love her all the time, but never did anything for her, hello, how would that go? Really? Did you all see that? I do not leave the house without telling her I love her and giving her a kiss goodbye. Do I? Yes or no? Yes, I do? Okay, because I had to clear that up. John, you guys let me teach here, will you? What? I always kiss the dog, too. Good Lord.
Cute little dog.
And the kitty. Yeah. But I always kiss you first. All right? You get the good stuff. Let's just, listen, this is a Bible study here. Lord Jesus. So John's statement there at the end of chapter 2 that believers have been born of God caused him to marvel at this kind of love. The world ought to marvel at the love we have for one another. The Greek word, listen, the Greek word behind the English expression, how great, the Greek word, you got to understand this, the Greek word behind the English expression, how great, is potipan. And it speaks of something that has come from another country, something that is exotic, something beyond what has previously been experienced. So let me retranslate this verse of Scripture. Behold what exotic love the Father has poured out on us. The love of God comes from another world. It seems foreign to the human race. And this love has been lavished on us, poured out on us, and shown by the fact that God allows us to be called children of God. How do you like that translation? And that's why the world doesn't understand it, because it's not a worldly kind of love. It's a heavenly kind of love, a kind of love that compelled the Son of God to allow Himself to be beaten and crucified on a cross because of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And Jesus so loved you and I that He willingly went to the cross. The world does not understand that. The truth of the matter is, you and I never understood it really until we gave our lives to Him. And then all of a sudden we begin to understand how? By revelation. Because the Holy Spirit begins to reveal Himself in us and through His Word. So the Greek word here for children, because we're called the children, the Greek word for children, this is interesting. I hope you like this. It emphasizes birth rather than infancy. How many of you got saved at an older age? You know, so you know it was way beyond infancy. So it really talks about birth rather than infancy. And John here was calling attention to that fact. If you remember the conversation that Zacchaeus had, right? How in the world, how can a man be born again when he's old? Well, it doesn't have anything to do with the infancy that he was talking about. It has to do with the rebirth of who you are. Amen? Did I get the right guy? Nicodemus. Zacchaeus was a little short guy that climbed the tree. And he said, get out of that tree. We're going to your house for supper. That's a good story, but wrong characters. Thank you guys for helping me get that straight, because we don't want to lead anybody astray. So now John's calling attention to the wonderful fact then that is carried over from the last verse, chapter 2 and verse 29, that God had actually given birth to believers as His very own children. Amen? Aren't you glad today that you can call yourself a child of God? Boy, I'll tell you, I am. So then, moving on, what is it that we do when we fellowship? What do we do when we fellowship? Well, this might come as a shock to you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What do we do when we fellowship? We ought to be stirring up one another, provoking one another to good works. Can I just tell you that if it wouldn't have been for the pandemic, we would not be addressing the internet folks tonight? Because I, for years, people have asked me, put them online, put your messages on, film your messages, blah, blah. And I never did it, never wanted to do it. And you want to know the number one reason why? Because it makes it too convenient for people to just sit at the house. I don't even want to know what y'all just said. But it is true. Because it's pretty easy to just sit at the house. I don't have to get up. I don't have to put my makeup on. Don't have to, you know, do anything. I just sit and watch my house. I, you know, sit here and eat popcorn. You'd be surprised. But this scripture says, listen, don't forsake coming together. Don't forsake the assembly. Believers ought to consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The words for spur, I think about all my days riding horses and breaking horses and different things. And when I think about spurs, and then I read what the literal translation definitions are, the word spur means to stimulate strongly. To stimulate strongly. It means to arouse. It means to incite to riot. Now, if you put a pair of spurs on and get on a horse that is otherwise lazy and slothful, you just let those spurs begin to jingle jangle just a little bit, and all of a sudden, attitudes change. It's a miracle. It is a miracle. You can bring an old nag right to life. You could call it a riot if you wanted to. Christians need to stimulate or spur one another in two different areas. Number one, in love. Now, there are three different kinds of love, right? There's phileo love, there's eros love, and then there's agape love. And the phileo love is Philadelphia, it's brotherly love. It's that kind of love between me and Mike and me and Dan and all the rest of us. It's that kind of love. It's I just love you and those kinds of things. Eros, the eros kind of love is an intimate kind of love between a man and a woman. It's the erotic. It's where we get our erotic kind of love. That's what it's talking about. Agape love is God love. It is God love. And so this love that we're talking about here, that Christians need to spur or stimulate one another in. Number one, love is not an emotion, but rather it is a choice to act regardless of our feelings. Amen? It's not an emotion, but it is in fact a choice to act regardless of our feelings. We are to act lovingly toward other believers. And then the second one is, that we need to spur each other on is in good deeds. Those are works that are done for the good of others, which attract others to Christ. So in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says that we're to do good. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. I mean, it's talking about going out of our way to do nice, kind, good things, wholesome things to all, but especially those of the household of faith. See, God calls us as believers to do good for all people, but believers and non-believers alike, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit must be shared with both the Christian and non-Christian world. We shouldn't be treating the world differently than we treat Christians. Because it's our action that will lead some of those folks to a relationship with the Lord. So Jesus made it quite clear that doing good is not always going to be easy in Matthew chapter 5. And verse 44 says very plainly, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now listen, all of a sudden now, this is where it starts getting tough. Because it is very difficult to pray for, well, it's probably easier to pray for someone that is your enemy or for those that persecute you as it is to just love them unconditionally in front of them. Amen? It is difficult at best. But it doesn't change the command that we're given any less. We are to love them. You will be known by your love. Listen, when you can love your enemies, your love will show to a lot of other people. Your love will just show forth. See, some fields may be very difficult to work, but our purpose should be to sow goodness anyway. It should be to sow goodness anyway. Jesus himself stressed good works based on love. Paul doesn't teach that those good works were needed for salvation, but he does stress the practical side of the Christian faith expressed by good works. If you're married in this room today, you married because of love, right? And if things are going well in your marriage, and I thank you that they are, there are just sweet little things that you do for one another because of your love. Now, the fact of the matter is, the sweet little things that you do for one another, how do I say this? Doesn't make you married. It's a byproduct, right? It's a byproduct of your love. We're married, right? Last time we checked, we're married. And if I went home from tonight and never did another thing for her, right? I'm just throwing this out there. If I never did anything else for her, if I didn't take the trash out, if I didn't take my muddy shoes off at the door, if I didn't, you know, feed the dog once in a while, if I didn't go and make a living, wouldn't mean I'm not married to her. Right? If I never said happy birthday on the 12th of January, if on our wedding anniversary day, if I never did anything, I would still be married to her, right? Do you see where I'm going with this? It doesn't change the fact that we're married. But those little things that we do, and even the big things that we do for one another, is evidence that we're married. Right? I don't know if I explained that very well or not, but the reality is, the things that we do, we're not saved based on our works. We're saved based on the love of Christ in our life. Does that make sense? So Paul, again, doesn't teach good works were needed for salvation, but he stresses the practical side of the Christian faith that is expressed by good works. Romans 15 and 25 says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." The planned destination of Paul's next trip is Spain, but on the way, he'll stop off in Rome and there begin to fellowship with the believers there. And apparently he didn't plan to stay in Rome long, but he hoped that the believers there would send him on his way as he continued on to Spain. The statement should dispel any concern that Paul would try to assume some sort of permanent leadership position or take advantage of the church's hospitality. The reality is, he was planning to just move on through. He was just stopping to say hi to the next uncharted territory, which is where he was headed with the gospel. At the western limit of the Roman Empire, Paul was indefinite about exactly when he would visit Rome because he was busy with other matters at present. Doesn't mean he didn't love them anymore. Doesn't mean he didn't love them any less. He was on his way to Jerusalem from Corinth, with a delegation of men chosen by each church, and he was taking a gift with them from those churches to the Christians in Jerusalem. He was demonstrating love. He was showing love wherever he went. Paul considered his delivery of this offering as an act of worship. In fact, it was indeed a fitting climax to his ministry in the East before he moved west. Romans 12 and 13 says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Paul was given to hospitality. Look at the time that Paul spent in jail. Even though he was in jail, people were coming and visiting him. You know why? Because they liked him. Because he made them feel good. You ever been around somebody that you just know the moment that you're around them that they're gonna say something negative, it's gonna be bad. Anybody ever been around that kind of people? I've been around a lot of those kind of people. They're gonna say something derogatory to you, they're gonna tear you down, there's gonna be this or that or the other thing. But then on the other hand, you get around somebody that you know they're gonna say something good. They're going to say something that's positive. Something is going to build us up. For believers, the challenge of the Christian life is constantly shifting between what we experience personally and what we experience because we're part of the body of Christ. Whew. That's a challenge. Those things that we experience personally and what we experience because we're part of the body of Christ. Because we're part of the body of Christ, our experience can be either positive or negative. Right? Like today. I'm part of the body of Christ. A lot of people know that. There was some negativity involved in that today. Doesn't change the fact I'm not going to shut up. Amen? I'm not going to get quiet. The guys on the crew that I haul logs for, they, for whatever reason, just the last few days have started calling me Holy Roller. That's what they call me on the radio, Holy Roller. Hey, Holy Roller, where are you at? I'm right here. I know exactly who they're talking about. And they don't mean it in an ugly way. That's just what they call me. The gifts, love, hope, patience, and prayers they're valuable, but they don't take precedence over other believers' needs. If you and I see a need that someone has, we ought to go out of our way to meet that need. We really should. Because we are members of Christ's body, we need to help those that are in need. And we've done that. There are probably times that we've missed things that we've missed out on, but you know, I've seen it played out in this church time after time after time. People getting needs met by the body. This is another trademark of us as believers, and it was often what drew non-believers to Christianity. When folks outside the fellowship of Christ see genuine, Christ-like kind of love, it will draw them in. It just will. You know why? Because the world, whether they recognize it or not, the world is hungry for that kind of love. Part of the reason why people make the comments that they make when my son tells me that he loves me or I tell my son that I love them, part of the reason why they poke fun at that and those kinds of things is because they didn't experience that kind of love from their parent. Our oldest son, is he just a chief? Is he a master chief? I'm saying, is he a master chief? Huh? He's a chief in the Navy, regardless. But I can promise you this. If he walked in this door, in this room right now, the first thing he would do is come up to me, give me a great big hug and a kiss. And he's 40 years old. Because he just always has. And it doesn't embarrass me, doesn't embarrass him. It doesn't make any difference. He loves me and I love him. We need to get into the habit, church, of inviting people to church. Amen? I mean, I keep going back to it, Fred, but what if we'd have never invited them to church? Is it a scary thing? It can be. Well, I remember when we were in the assembly down there and we run the bus ministry for a couple years, and we knocked on doors every Saturday. A whole team of us went out and knocked on doors. And we had a 66-passenger school bus that we went around and hauled kids to school. And on Saturday, we'd go around and we'd visit. Hey, is little Tommy going to come to church tomorrow? Is little Johnny and Susie going to come to church tomorrow? You know, and all this. And I mean, you'd be surprised what'll answer the door. Woo. We've had our eyes opened behind the door. But can I just tell you something? It's rewarding. Is it scary? Yeah. It is scary sometimes to knock on somebody's door. You don't have a clue what's behind it. But boy, is it rewarding. It's rewarding. We need to get into the habit of inviting guests. And as we do, it refers to hospitality. Christian hospitality differs. Christian hospitality differs from social gatherings. It differs from social entertaining. When you are socially entertaining, if you come to our house for a social gathering, Tammy's going to have the best paper plates out and everything. Red Solo cups, I mean, amen? I mean, if you're going to put on some kind of a social entertaining thing, they're going to have their best china out, they're going to have the polished silver, they're going to have all the hors d'oeuvres are going to be just so, and this and that's going to be just perfect, and the tablecloth is going to be great, and the house is going to be done. I mean, everything is going to be top notch. That's social entertaining. That is not what hospitality is. Entertaining, listen, let me define it this way. Entertaining focuses on the host. Entertaining focuses on the host. The home will be spotless. The food will be well prepared, and it will be abundant. The host must appear to be relaxed and good-natured. Hospitality, in contrast, focuses on the guests. Hospitality focuses on the guest, their needs. So whether for a place to stay or nourishing food or maybe just a listening ear or some level of acceptance, those are the primary concerns. Hospitality, listen, hospitality can happen in a messy home. Hospitality can happen in a messy home. Hospitality can happen around a dinner table where the main dish is a can of soup. Believers ought to not hesitate to offer hospitality just because they're not wealthy enough to entertain. Because entertainment isn't what we're about. We're to be about hospitality. I'm going to stop there, by the way. I think that's one of the great things about this church, is there's not a lot of entertainment going on, but there is hospitality. I believe that. I believe this is a church that is based on love and on hospitality. Because people can come into this place and feel and sense the love of God and the love of one another. And those are the marks, I believe, of a true Christian fellowship. If everybody that walked through that door, we just sized them up. I mean, just how many times have we heard and saw stories and different things of people that wouldn't... I remember reading about a pastor that came to a nice Midwestern church in the Midwest, a big church. He'd been voted in, and that day, his very first Sunday, he dressed like a ragamuffin. I mean, he put on a wig and a fake beard and ratty, ragged clothes. And he walked into his church on his first Sunday morning. And they wouldn't even let him sit there. I mean, they're like, wouldn't have anything to do with him. Just, you know, just shoved him off to the side. Then went up and started taking all of his stuff off and rebuked the church. I'm your new pastor. And you just treated me like an outcast because of how he looked. We just need to love people. Because, I mean, look in the mirror. Just take a look. Because sometimes we're a little hard to look at too. It might not be in the physical realm, it might be in the spiritual realm. And so we gotta keep a short list, church. Amen? Regardless of who walks in that door, we need to love them. Not because the pastor says we ought to love them, but because Jesus said this is how they're gonna know that you're really Christians. It ain't based on how good we sing or how good the preaching is or how great the decor is in here. It had nothing to do with that. What it has to do with is, do we love each other? Amen? By the way, I love you. I love you. And I love all of you watching. I don't even know half of you. In fact, I don't know if I know a handful of you that might be watching, but I love you anyway. Amen? Well, Saturday is men's breakfast. Biscuits and gravy. Scrambled eggs or bacon or something. It's going to be good. Sunday, I know of at least two that are going to get baptized. I already have, I think, two to get baptized next month. The only reason they're not getting baptized tomorrow, or Sunday, rather, is because they're not going to be here. So that's exciting. It's exciting to be able to baptize people and to pray with them. Continue to pray about our building project. Continue to pray for favor. Continue to pray for finances. Continue to pray for your pastors. Whether it's youth pastors, me, my wife, different ones, Pray for us. Pray for the leadership. Amen? Pray for our city. Pray for a harvest. Pray for a harvest. I think we're about to see a great harvest. I think we're about to see a great harvest. Father, we love you tonight and we're grateful for your love for us. We're grateful that you first loved us. Lord, help us to love our enemies. Lord, help us to pray for those who persecute us. In fact, Lord, I pray right now for those guys on the radio today that you would reveal your love to them somehow, whether it's through me or through anybody else. Reveal your love to them, Lord, because without it, they're going straight to hell. That breaks the heart of God, and it should break every one of our hearts. Lord, touch them. I pray that you'd visit them tonight when they're sleeping. I pray, God, they would have a moment in their life when they cannot deny that Jesus is alive. And I pray, God, that they would come to you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for the women tomorrow for their meeting in the morning. Pray, God, that you would bless that. I pray for great fruit to follow from that. Lord, there's just so many different things. People need healing. Lord, people need your touch. So, Lord, we just lift all that to you. We know that you're a need-meeting God and that you would, in fact, have your way in each life. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Thank you for watching tonight by way of the Internet. I hope some way or another you got something of the Lord through this tonight. Amen. God bless you and good night.